Pray for me as I speak and for everyone here. I believe what we have this morning is for the understanding of the Bible is one of the most important messages that can be given out. I'm just depending upon the Holy Spirit. Lead me. You know, we have a problem sometimes as preachers. Many of our people that attend services on Sunday morning have a habit of staying out on Saturday night and having a wonderful time. Well, now that's fine to have a wonderful time, but if you'd stand in the pulpit and see how many people are kind of drowsy because they stayed up till 1 o'clock on Saturday night, you can understand why when they get through, I didn't understand very much of what you said. Well, you try staying home one Saturday night and then coming in the Spirit in the morning. Maybe you can understand. You see, I never scold anybody. I'm just talking to you. But this is a very important message. We have the subject here, Christ's Calvary Baptism. Christ's Calvary Baptism. Now, if you understand that, it will help you to be delivered from the utter confusion concerning water baptism and other related doctrine. And in this message, we will speak on the sufferings of Christ and his prophesied and unprophesied glory. Now that may seem a little difficult, but we're going to simplify it, and I'm going to slow up on my speed a little bit because we'd like to have you understand this message. If you do, I believe you'll find the Bible a very interesting book that you can understand. Now, what do we mean by the prophesied glory of the Lord Jesus and the unprophesied glory of Christ? What do we mean by Christ's Calvary baptism? Well, to begin with, there's a verse used by the Apostle Peter in the first chapter and in the first chapter of his first epistle. Now notice what he says. He said the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets when they prophesied the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, if you want to read that, it's in 1 Peter 1:11. Now, this is the prophesied glory of Christ. And we shall come to the study of the unprophesied glory of Christ. But in 1 Peter 1:11, we read of the prophesied glory of Christ. Now that has never been fulfilled. But in the second chapter of Peter's second epistle, he said we do have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our heart. This is the confirmation of the words of Christ in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill them. Now concerning the prophesied glory of Christ, there are more than 500 prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. And we're going to refer just to one statement. That is several verses in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now when you read this, remember what the Lord said. This is going to be fulfilled. And Peter says, this is going to be fulfilled. 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Now I want you to notice what follows. There are men who are servants of the Lord who say, yes, God did prophesy in the closing verses of the 9th chapter of Amos that he would redeem Israel, plant them in their own land, and they'd never be plucked up again. And he did prophesy that Jesus Christ would take the throne of David. What they said when Christ came and the Jews refused him, then God decided that he would not fulfill that prophecy, but he would do something else. And so they are amillenarians. They do not believe that there will be a millennium. They do not believe that Israel will be saved. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is coming back as a spiritual, political king to sit on the throne of David and have the government on his shoulder. However, they do preach and pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy kingdom come. Now anyone who prays intelligently in the Our Father prayer, Thy kingdom come, they are praying for the fulfillment of the prophesied glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, his glory was to follow his suffering. And they say that if man rejected the king and the kingdom, then there is to be no kingdom of heaven established on this earth over which the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. Well, we do read in the Bible that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, according to what we read in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, the time will come when they'll not have a real war, and they'll not have a cold war. They'll not have a hot war, they'll not have a cold war. There is going to be on this earth, however it's to be accomplished, there's going to be on this earth 1,000 years of worldwide peace and righteousness. When the nations shall beat their swords and spears into plowshares and pruning hooks. When the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And they will learn war no more. and all of the wild animals will be domesticated. And a little child shall sit on the hole of a poisonous serpent. And the lamb and the lion shall lie down together, and the bear shall eat straw like an ox. All the wild animals will be domesticated. And then there's going to be a culmination when the earth will be on fire and melt with fervent heat. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All of this is included in the prophesied glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we said, there are 500 prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ came, you will remember in the first chapter of Luke, the angel of the Lord came to the Virgin Mary and said to her, well, let's read in Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Well, Mary was also of the house of Jacob. One of them descended from David through Nathan, the other from David through Solomon. As we read later on, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said, the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, in order to be a king and have the legal and birthright to the throne of David, our Savior had to descend from David. But not being the son of Joseph, he had to get the legal right through Joseph, but he had to get the birthright through Mary. Now Christ had the legal right, the divine right, the birthright to take the throne of David. There will be no permanent peace on this earth so long as the throne of David is unoccupied. Well, after Zedekiah and his child was killed way back 600 B.C., there has been no seed of David who could meet the requirements to take the throne of David. There is only one who can take the throne of David, and he is now in heaven as the head of the church. And his glory now at the right hand of his Father is the unprophesied glory of Christ. That glory was not foretold in the Old Testament. That is not the glory that was to follow his suffering. So you understand there's a great difference between the prophesied glory of the Lord when he shall be on this earth as a king with a government on his shoulder, and that will be the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom which is both spiritual and political. That's the reason people so frequently get state and church confused today, because they do not know the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the church. And preachers who are amillenarian get politics and government all mixed up with their message, because they think the kingdom of heaven and the body of Christ are one and the same. Now, the body of Christ, of which we're members, is not a political spiritual kingdom. It is only a spiritual kingdom. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And God says to you in very simple, plain, emphatic language, our citizenship is heavenly. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We are not a religious organization. We are a spiritual organism. Members of the body of Christ. But now notice what he said to Mary. Gabriel came to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now notice what the angel said. He came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now notice, this is Luke 1:32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now where is the throne of David? It's on the holy hill of Zion. There are two hills there. One is Zion and the other is Golgotha. One is Zion and the other is Calvary. Christ was born to go to the throne on Zion, but he went to the cross on Golgotha. And we'll see why. Now notice, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now Jesus in the Greek is the same as Joshua in the Hebrew. Joshua, the first judge that led the children of Israel into Canaan, is the same name as the name Jesus. Now, what it says here, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, where is the house of Jacob? Before the last world war, there were 17,500,000 Jews. They were reduced to about 11,500,000, and now they're up over 15 million again. And they're still saying what is said in the 19th chapter of Luke concerning Christ, We will not have this man to reign over us. The time is coming when Israel shall be saved, and they will be very happy to say, We will have this man to reign over us. Now, you note here that Christ was born to occupy the throne of David. Oh, you say he was born to be the head of the church, which is his body. But you'll never learn anything about that until after the Apostle Paul was saved. And there's no reference to the body until after, years after Christ was crucified and had gone back to heaven to sit down at the right hand of God. Christ was not born, according to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was not born to be the head of the church. He was born to be the King of the Jews, to be the King of Israel, to be their Messiah, and to take the throne of David and bring peace to the earth. Now notice in the second chapter, I presume during the Not many of you, all of you, were living during the First World War. During the First World War, 12 million people were killed and about 18 million were wounded. And then you remember the famine and the pestilence that followed. And during that, we had several days, the 25th of December, we called Christmas. And we were sending out cards, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. While hundreds were being slaughtered every day, we were sending out a card, peace on earth. We did the same thing in the Second World War when almost as many were killed. The same thing in the Korean War. Peace on earth. Well, now notice what the message is here. In the 12th verse, the 10th verse, the angel said unto the shepherds, this is Luke 2:10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. Peace on earth. Where is it? Thank God we can find it here and there in spots. If you lived on the Isle of Cyprus, you wouldn't find peace. If you lived in Russia, you wouldn't find peace if you spoke out what you believed, and that's true all over the world. And now, we're appropriating $25 billion extra to provide us with weapons to kill our fellow man. 92 cents out of every dollar appropriated in our United States Congress is to pay for past, present, or future war. And yet people cry peace on earth. Now remember, peace on earth would have been if Jesus Christ had taken the throne of David for which he was born. And there will never be any peace on earth until the throne of David is occupied and the Lord Jesus Christ is there with the government on his shoulder. Now we turn to the 12th chapter and we see that the Lord, instead of going to Mount Zion on David's throne, went to Mount Golgotha or Mount Calvary. In the 12th chapter, the 47th verse of Luke. We'll just begin with the 49th verse. I have come to send fire on the earth. Does the Bible contradict itself? Here we have in Luke 2:14, peace on earth. Now we have fire on earth. This is 31 years later. Fire on earth. Well, there's a great deal of difference between peace on earth and fire on earth. Now notice, what will I if it be already kindled? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I have come to give peace on earth? No! If I would read the Christmas cards and read Luke 2:14, did Christ come to bring peace on earth? Yes! Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ says no! Is he speaking to correct the mistake, the blunder of the angel who said peace on earth? Was the angel mistaken? The angel wasn't mistaken if Jesus Christ had taken the throne of David. But they would not let him take the throne, humanly speaking. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They said, we will not have this man reign over us. Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. Whom shall I release, Barabbas, the murderer, or Jesus Christ, your Messiah? They said, release Barabbas. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate says, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. And he washed his hands in a basin of water. And the Jews said, all right, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. There is coming on this earth a time known as the time of Jacob's trouble. The Jews have had plenty of trouble. 2 million of them were killed in the year 70 outside the walls of Jerusalem. But the great trouble that is coming, because they said his blood be upon us and our children, is coming in that time that's called the Great Tribulation, in the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, we read in Jeremiah 37, 30 and 7. But Jacob shall be saved out of it. Then will be fulfilled that scripture, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Christ didn't go to the throne of David. He went to Golgotha. He went to the cross of Calvary. And notice what he says. From henceforth, there shall be 5 in one house divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Now notice, instead of peace, there'll be division. You can't even have peace in a household. The father is against the mother, the husband against the wife, one child against the other. We were talking about 2 fine young men, one about 19, one about 22. Very godly mother and father. A sad calamity just came into their home. I was talking to the mother and father. They said, he's a fine Christian boy, but this young man has no interest in the things of the Lord. Think of the burden on the heart of that mother and father after all the years of giving their Christian training. Had no interest. I told you about one young man in Christian work, one of the finest Christians I ever met. He had 2 fine sisters, 2 brothers, one of the finest mothers you ever met, and a fine father, a very successful man. He was converted under Bert Sutcliffe's preaching some years ago. He lived a consistent, beautiful life. And after witnessing for 12 years, he said, not a member of the home is saved. My mother's not saved. My father's not saved. Neither sister is saved. My brothers are not saved. Only 1 out of the 7 was saved. The house was divided. Oh, we hear it all over. People send in a little gift for the radio and say, please do not acknowledge because my husband's not a Christian. Man will write in and he says, I'm trusting the Lord and I'm on the way of to heaven. Pray for my wife. She's very worldly. She doesn't care for the things of the Lord. Go all over Christendom, wherever you will. A house is divided. The Lord said, I came to bring division and not peace. Now I'd like to have you think of this. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straight until it be accomplished? I was speaking to a group of ministers in their Monday morning meeting, and I knew one man who was the best Bible student in the group, and I spoke on that verse of Scripture. He said, Mr. O'Hare, I've spent hours and hours and hours for many years studying the Bible. I didn't know that verse of Scripture was in the Bible. And he read it again. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? How am I in agony until this is all over? I'm not going to the throne of David. I'm going to the cross of Calvary. That's my baptism. I'm going to be baptized into death. And when you read in the 6th of Romans that we're baptized into his death, and then think of the foolishness of anybody reading water into the 6th chapter of Romans. How could you ever be baptized into the baptism of Calvary with water? How can you put water on the outside of you and do anything for your soul on the inside? I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now if you'll get this habit, just try it. Every time you read of the crucifixion of Christ, when you read of the death of Christ, when you read of the cross of Calvary, substitute the word baptism. The Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I thank God I baptized none of you but five of you because Christ sent me not to baptize. And he said, I don't know whether I baptized any other. He stayed 18 months in a town of 600,000. He didn't remember whether he'd baptized more than the five people because the Lord didn't send him to baptize. And he didn't glory in that baptism. The baptism that he gloried in was the baptism of Christ on the cross, the Calvary baptism of the Lord. When we say the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, unto us who are saved it is the power of God, substitute the word for cross, put it there. The preaching of the baptism of Christ, the Calvary baptism of Christ, is foolishness to them that perish. Just as the Apostle Paul said, when I went to the Corinthians, I was determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I thank God I baptized only five of you. I was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and his Calvary baptism. How do we get into the body of Christ? He said, believing Jews and Gentiles are reconciled in one body by the cross, by the baptism of Christ on the cross. And when you come by faith to Calvary and receive the death baptism of the Son of God, that very moment, you're reconciled to God and you're made a member of the body of Christ. And you're immediately identified with Christ. You're baptized with him. You're buried with him. You're raised with him to walk in newness of life, and you're seated with him in the heavenlies. And that's all in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, by the grace of God. And that's all clarified when we come over to the unprophesied glory of the Lord. The unprophesied glory of the Lord is what the Lord is doing now. It's one thing for Christ to be on the throne of David on Mount Zion. It's another thing for him to be on the cross of Calvary. It's another thing for him to be where he is now, above all heaven. Way up there, far above all heavens. He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And Christ and the church shall be one flesh. And Christ is going to present the church unto himself as a glorious, holy, spotless, blameless church. And in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. Way up there, he's not on David's throne. He's on his Father's throne in heaven. He's been there for more than 1900 years, but nobody from Genesis to Malachi, those 39 books for all those centuries, nobody ever knew he'd be up there, because that was the unsearchable riches of Christ. It was never told. So when we come over here and find out we're living over in this period, we ought to know that there's not going to be any peace on earth as long as the church is here. There won't be any peace on earth until the church is removed and God goes back to his kingdom program and his king takes the throne of David. So don't be looking for peace on earth. The only place to find peace today is to remember this in Colossians 1:20. When the Lord Jesus Christ experienced his Calvary baptism, we're told that he made peace by the blood of his cross. Where do you get peace? You get peace when you come to the Calvary baptism of the Son of God. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And when you come, then you can say, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if you walk in the Spirit, if you yield yourself day by day to the Holy Spirit, and if you study your Bible and hide it in your heart, and you seek by the power and grace of God to do the will of God, then you know what Paul meant when he said, be careful for nothing. But in everything with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will garrison your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. Thousands of Christians, my dear friends, have peace with God that do not know what the peace of God is. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And my peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But there's no shortcut to the peace of God. It's day by day as we put off the old man and put on the new man, and as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and as we walk in the will of God, and as we fulfill the righteousness of the law by walking in the Spirit, then we can be conscious of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Now concerning Christ on the cross, we read in Acts 13, 29 and 30, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and put him in the sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. And when we see the new heavens and the new earth, and the heavens of the earth will be on fire, then they will fulfill all that was promised concerning the prophesied glory of the Lord. But in the meantime, the church came in as a mystery. It'll go out. Nobody knows when it's going out. You know why people get all confused by trying to name the year when the Lord's coming back? Because they do not know that this is a parenthetical period. And they bring times and seasons and years over from the other period. Bring them here. There's no year. This is a timeless age. This is a signless age. This is a religionless age. And we just today, we do not walk by sight. We walk by the faith. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said to the doubter, Thomas, thou hast seen and believed. Blessed is a man that hath not seen and yet hath believed. My dear friend, if you depend upon the flesh, or you depend upon sight, you're going to be disappointed, because we're living in an age when you have to walk by faith. And it's pretty hard on the flesh, but that's the only way to walk and be happy and to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding.